You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
So good to spend some time in worship together today. Hey, before we get right into God's Word, I just want to introduce some dear friends of ours from Harvest Oakville. If you look in this corner to my left, you see Mike Rogers, and he will be providing some sign language interpretation for some precious people who are visiting with us this morning. So if you see that happening over there, don't get distracted. You can still look over here, unless you need that, but you still look over here, and welcome. Can we welcome them? All right, take your Bibles with me and go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we're going to read verses 9 and 10. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand. And one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's Word to you. We're continuing in our series in the book of Titus, Paul's letter to young Pastor Titus, ministering to a bunch of churches on the island of Crete. And the tagline of the series, I want to remind you, is the portrait of a healthy church. Not a perfect church, but a healthy church. And we seek to be a healthy church. Never going after being a perfect church. That's going to be unattainable. But definitely going after being a healthy church in accordance with God's Word. So Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And if you don't own a Bible and you just received a Bible from our ushers, that Bible will be our gift to you this morning. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life radically transformed by it. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And this is what Paul says to Titus, starting in verse 9. He says, "Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything, they may adorn the gospel, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior." Let me read that again. Meditate on the scripture with me. I realized this week that the more we meditate on scripture, the more there is power to change us and move us. He says in verse 9, "Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior." So already, if you're seeking to be an astute student of Scripture, you're noticing something in verse 9. Notice it. It's the very first word in verse 9. The word is bond servants. Right away, if you're seeking to be a good student of Scripture, you're wondering about this word bond servants. The word bond servants is translated slaves. So Paul's giving some instructions to slaves, people who are enslaved, who are in slavery. Now remember, Paul's already urged Titus to give instructions to older men and older women and younger men and younger women. And here Paul continues to urge Titus to give some instructions to those who are enslaved in households on the island of Crete, those who are believers who happen to be slaves. Now, at this point, you may be wondering, why isn't Paul addressing the issue of slavery? Why isn't Paul saying anything corrective about this issue of slavery? Why isn't Paul speaking to slaves and telling them to revolt and create a revolution? And why isn't he giving instructions to slave owners and saying how this is wrong and unfair? These are all very good questions because we know that the institution of slavery is a horrific institution that's been seen for centuries upon centuries. I found John MacArthur to be helpful with what he wrote. Notice this on the screen. John MacArthur wrote this: "Paul does not address the condition of slavery. He offers no judgment about its basic fairness or morality. He simply recognizes it exists and deals with the attitude that Christian bond slaves should have toward their masters, whether those masters were believers or unbelievers." He goes on to say this: "As the Roman Empire disintegrated and eventually collapsed, the brutal abuse system of slavery collapsed with it, due in great measure to the influence of Christianity. In most recent time, The back of the black slave trade was broken in Europe and America due largely to the powerful spirit-led preaching of such men as John Wesley and George Whitefield and the godly statesmanship of such men as Wilberforce and William Pitt. He goes on to say this. This is important. New Testament teaching does not focus, listen, on reforming and restructuring human systems, which are never the root cause of human problems. The issue is always the heart of man, which when wicked will corrupt the best systems, and when righteous will improve the worst. If men's sinful hearts are not changed, they will find ways to oppress others, regardless of whether or not there is actual slavery. Man's basic problems and needs are not political, social, or economic, but spiritual. This gives us some insight into why Paul's not communicating anything here in addressing the institution of slavery. But while Paul doesn't address it here, Paul's communicated elsewhere the unfairness of slavery, the inequality of slavery, how we all in Jesus Christ are equal, made in the image of God. This is very important to God's word and very important to the Apostle Paul, but he doesn't address it here. He doesn't focus on it here in Titus. He doesn't focus on the institution of slavery. He's focused more importantly on the heart of the believers on the island of Crete who are subject to this oppressive institution. He's focused on the hearts of the people who are subject to this oppressive tyranny, and he wants to tell them some things, not about the system of slavery. He doesn't want to go there. He does a lot better than that. He goes to the hearts of the people who are enslaved, and he communicates some very significant things to the heart of human beings. And because Paul is focused on the heart and not the institution, what we need to understand is the truths of this passage of Scripture are directly applicable to all of us today if we find ourselves under the authority of another. Whether it's the authority of an employer, the authority of a parent, the authority of a teacher or professor or a school, these truths are applicable to us because while the institution of slavery doesn't exist today, praise God, it doesn't exist here in our context today. It exists in other forms around the world, unfortunately, still. But God has a word for us who are under authority. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll look at your heart and you'll be aware that you yourself, if you work somewhere, you're under the authority of another. If you're a young person in this room living under your parents' household, you're under the authority of your parents. If you're a student in a university campus or a college campus or wherever, you're under the authority of a professor or a teacher or someone. We all find ourselves under the authority of another. And Paul wants to communicate some important things to Titus about those who are under authority. And God's word has some important things to say to us. If we find ourselves in a position under authority, there are some things we need to embrace. There are things we need to understand about God's word. How are we supposed to react and respond when under authority? And that's the title of this morning's message, is this, when under authority. Because what we need to understand this morning is this. Paul's been saying through chapter 2 that it's the life that accords with sound doctrine. It's the life that has changed. Not just the head that's filled with sound doctrine. It's the life that accords with sound doctrine. It's the life that is an effective witness to the people around us. It's the life that's actually taking the truths of God's word seriously and appropriating them to their hearts. And the life that accords with sound doctrine is the life that God uses to increase evangelistic impact in the community. What we need to understand today is those of us, all of us in this room, who find ourselves under the authority of another, the ways that we respond will either hinder our evangelistic outreach or our witness, or it will enhance our outreach. It will strengthen our witness. It will, as the text says, adorn the doctrine of God. So this is why this is so important for us, because as a young church, we're not going for, let's establish really big evangelistic programs to reach people. The evangelistic strategy of this church is you and I. It's you and I stepping into our work, stepping into our school, stepping into our family, stepping in and living a life that accords with sound doctrine. And specifically for this message, those of us who are under authority, the way that we live, the way that we respond to authority,
It has dramatic implications on the effectiveness of our witness in this community. So this message will be huge for us. As much like the churches on the island of Crete, we're receiving this letter to be strengthened in their evangelistic outreach. We must be strengthened in our evangelistic outreach through lives that accord with sound doctrine, specifically this morning, when under authority. So if you're under authority this morning, pay attention and jot this down. When under the authority of another, I must demonstrate, write this down, submission instead of resistance. Submission instead of resistance. Notice it in the verse 9. It says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Those who are under the authority of another are to be submissive to their authority in everything. Other translations say, urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters. Now, it seems that the more time passes by, the more the years pass by, it seems that it's not a big deal in our culture, in our society, that people would rebel against authority and resist authority. And what we need to understand today is while the culture may be going in that direction that disrespects authority and doesn't submit to authority and wants to rebel and revolt all the time, these type of ways of behaving are 100%, listen, inconsistent with what God's word has to say to us who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are under authority. These things are inconsistent with the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus Christ himself operated under the authority of his heavenly Father? He didn't rebel, he didn't resist, but he submitted. That's what's so important for us to understand. And listen, I believe there's someone or some people in this room that need to hear this challenge today, that resistance to authority in your life may be the cause for a lot of problems you're facing at work. Resistance to authority in your life may be the cause of a lot of the problems you're facing in your home with your parents. Resistance to authority might be a lot of the cause of a lot of the problems you're facing at school with your teachers or your professors. And this is not God's way, loved ones. God's way is not that believers in Jesus Christ resist authority. God's way is that we submit to authority. So let me show you specifically. You can jot this down. My life can be powerfully used by God when I submit, write this down, willingly to authority. My life can be powerfully used by God when I am under authority, when I submit willingly. Notice verse 9. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. The word submit communicates the action of submitting oneself. Submitting oneself or placing oneself under the authority of another. So it's not just kind of, I guess I have to do this and forcing yourself to do it. It's talking about willingly submitting yourself, willingly putting yourself under the authority of another. Don't make it hard for that authority figure in your life to lead you. Make it easy. Say, here I am. I willfully come under your leadership, under your authority. I will do as you ask me to do. I will submit. I'll be subject to that because listen, that's what God's word says. And that's what God's word tells us is, in fact, a practical implication of what it means to live a life that accords with sound doctrine. The life that accords with sound doctrine is not the guy that's going rogue at work and doing whatever he wants. The life that accords with sound doctrine is not the girl at school who doesn't want to do anything that her teachers tell her to do or her professors tell her to do. She's just doing her own thing all the time. Rather, the life that accords with sound doctrine is a life that submits willingly, and that's important. But secondly, you can write this down. My life can be used powerfully by God when I submit not only willingly, but write this down, when I submit in everything. When I submit in everything, notice it in the verse. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in some things, when it's easy, when you feel like it, when it makes sense to you. No. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters, notice it, in everything. Remember the context. The Apostle Paul is urging slaves.
He's urging Titus to urge slaves who are oppressed, who have been treated unfairly, who have been treated in such a way that violates their basic human rights. He's telling them, even under those conditions, you are to submit to your masters in everything. What type of condition that you experience at work or at school can compare to being enslaved? What type of condition are you experiencing? What authority figure in your life is actually enslaving you or owning you? And so, listen, I'm not saying there's not bad work conditions out there. I'm not saying there's not difficult circumstances where it's difficult to submit or difficult to obey to God's word. What I'm saying is, it's not as difficult as the context that Paul is speaking to right here. He's urging Titus to exhort slaves, people who are owned, people who were sold, people who were unfairly treated, people who were in a system that violated their human rights. It wasn't fair yet. Paul says to Titus, Titus, urge the Christian slaves that they must submit to their masters. Urge the Christian slaves that they must submit not only in some things, not only when the master treats them well, but submit in everything, because the implications for the gospel are huge. Because the implications are far-reaching, and we'll see it as we move on in the text. So some of you may say, well, you don't understand. I mean, it's pretty hard for me. It's pretty hard for me to submit to my boss. It's pretty hard for me to submit to my teachers or my parents. You don't understand, Jason. You don't understand what you're asking me to do. It's difficult. What I'm saying to you is this. It may be difficult to submit. But what will compel your submission? What will compel your obedience? I suggest to you it's the gospel itself that compels your submission. It's the gospel itself that compels your obedience. It's the gospel itself that takes a difficult task and makes it a cheerful, joyful task, because we know that when God tells us to do something, it's for our good, and we don't do it under compulsion. We can do it willingly, and we can do these things in everything. Because listen, when we understand the gospel, when we understand that Jesus Christ submitted his will to the Father's will to die for me, I'll submit. Listen, you understand that. You understand the cross of Jesus Christ, the debt that was paid on the cross for me, and you look at your life, then you let the gospel compel your obedience and your submission, because Jesus submitted to the Father, and he died on the cross for me. I got to do the same. I got to submit. I got to do what Jesus did. I got to obey. The gospel compels me. When we understand that in Christ we've received grace that we did not deserve, we are compelled to submit. We're compelled to obey. We're not going to be people resisting and pushing back against authority. We're going to be people looking at the perfect example of Jesus Christ and the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ and how it changed my life and saved my life. And we'll say, I'll obey. I'll submit. Jesus, what Jesus did for me compels me and moves me along in my obedience, even when it's difficult, even when it's challenging, even when it's unfair. Excuse me. But some of you are still wondering, do I still really need to submit to authority in everything? Surely, Jason, there are some things that I don't need to submit to. I'll tell you three things. Three situations that we would not be required to submit under. When the instruction is, write this down, when the instruction is unbiblical, we're not required to submit. When the instruction is unbiblical, we're not required to submit. Secondly, when the instruction is illegal, we're not required to submit. And thirdly, when the instruction is immoral or unethical, it's just wrong, it's evil, it's criminal, it's corrupt, it's dishonest, we're not required to submit. One word covers these three things very well. The word is sin. When we are being asked to sin, when we are being asked to do something that violates God's law, when we are being asked to obey man over obeying God, then the scripture tells us in the book of Acts, when the apostles were being persecuted and they told them not to preach in the name of Jesus, and Peter said to them, you want me to do something that goes against my master? You want me to do? Tell me, is it better that I submit to you or submit to God? So Peter said, and obviously the answer is, it's better always to submit to God. So when we are being asked to sin, there is no obligation to submit, although there is a great, great necessity and desire to go before God and beg him in prayer to help you to navigate through a very difficult situation whereby an authority may be asking you to do something that goes against God's word. that goes against the laws of the land, that goes against what is right. So, question for you, loved ones. Do you have trouble submitting to authority? Excuse me. Do you have trouble submitting to authority? This is got to be really personal for you. I'm just asking you. Don't look at the person next to you or whatever. I'm asking you. Just do some heart searching. Do you have trouble submitting to authority? If you were to take a few people from our church with you to work, would your coworkers say of you that this one is one that submits willingly and in everything? Or would you be afraid to take some of us with you because you know your reputation is one of resistance and revolution and revolting? And I'm not doing what you say, and this seems better to me to do this and go that way. Is that going to be your reputation if we were to go with you to work? Because if that's your reputation, I'm telling you something, loved ones. Telling you something, the implications for the gospel are detrimental. If you're one at work that resists authority, if you're one at school that resists authority, people know you as one who doesn't like to submit yourself willingly and in everything, then do me a favor, don't witness. Don't open your mouth about Jesus. Don't tell people you're going to church on Sunday, because listen, if you live a life of resistance to authority, the watching world, listen, is watching and they're noticing. And they're taking a look at your life, and they're taking a look at what this says about this Jesus you say you serve. But if you live a life of submission, if you live a life of willing submission to authority, even when it's not fair, if you live a life of submission to authority in everything, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, when people around you begin to notice that, then you can begin to open your mouth about Jesus. You can begin to tell people about this church that you attend. You begin to share this gospel because now your life is in accordance with sound doctrine. Your life is in accordance with what God's word says, and that will be the powerful tool, or one of the powerful tools, that God will use in your life, in your work, where you find yourself under authority. So when under the authority of another, I must demonstrate submission instead of resistance. Let's move on. Secondly, jot this down. When under the authority of another, I must demonstrate not only submission instead of resistance. Jot this down. Excuse me. I must demonstrate excellence instead of mediocrity. I must demonstrate excellence instead of mediocrity. Notice the text, verse 9. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Here it is. They are to be well-pleasing. The term well-pleasing is almost always used in Scripture of being acceptable and pleasing to God. The idea is doing your best to please God and your employer or your authority figure. Going above and beyond to be excellent in your work. That's the idea there. And Paul is telling Titus, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the witness of the churches on the island of Crete, please tell all the Christian bond slaves that they are to be well-pleasing to their masters, to their authority, because it says a lot about who Jesus is. Now, I want to suggest to you two biblical truths that will compel excellence and eliminate mediocrity in your life. But listen, if you embrace this, you'll see excellence begin to increase in your work, where you find yourself under authority. But if you disregard these instructions in Scripture, you'll just continue to move forward in mediocrity, because that's the temptation our flesh moves us towards. Number one, truth number one you need to embrace to compel and move you towards excellence is this. You need to understand that I'm really serving Christ. You need to understand that you're really serving Christ. When you are under the authority of another, here it is, you are actually really serving Christ. On the screen for you, Ephesians 6, verse 5 says this: Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, here it is, as you would Christ. As you would Christ. Another instruction Paul gives in Ephesians to bondslaves to submit to their masters and obey their masters in everything. And he says, you do it as you would Christ, because it is Christ you are really serving. Now imagine for a moment, that Jesus Christ is your boss at work. Jesus Christ is your professor at school. Jesus Christ is the authority in your life. Jesus Christ is there. If Jesus Christ is there physically, would you not submit? Would you not obey? Would you not work hard? Would you not seek to be well-pleasing? I think we would all do that if he was there. But listen, here's the reality. He is there. And he is our ultimate authority. And he is the one that we are to please ultimately. And so if you find yourself at work or at school just cutting corners and struggling to get by and just doing mediocre work and taking shortcuts here and there and taking an extra half an hour at lunch when you shouldn't be taking it and all that stuff and just mediocre and just getting by and punch in and punch out, you don't understand that you're serving Christ. But if you work hard and you seek to be well-pleasing to your boss, or your supervisor, or your professor, and you work with all your might, you demonstrate that you understand that I'm not doing it for him or her necessarily. Jesus is watching me. Jesus is my master. Jesus is my ultimate authority. When you understand that, that will compel excellence and it will dispel mediocrity. And how many of us go through our workday 8 hour time slot after 8 hour time slot, or 10 or 12 or however long you work, and it's just one thread of mediocrity. It's just one thread of just laziness. It's just one thread, hour by hour, minute by minute, of just, I just gotta do this because I gotta do this. And Paul says, when under authority, Titus, tell those who are under authority, tell those who are under the authority of another to be well-pleasing to their masters. That's what God's word tells us today. God's word says to be well-pleasing. That's truth number one. You need to understand we're really serving Christ. Secondly, second biblical truth that will compel excellence and eliminate mediocrity. I must understand that my reward comes from Christ. My reward comes from Christ. On the screen, Colossians 3, 23 to 24, again speaking in the context to slaves, says this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And not only is Jesus Christ my ultimate supervisor and manager and my boss, he's my CEO, he's the leader that I look to ultimately, but he is the ultimate one who compensates us. Listen, it's not the paycheck that's your compensation. It's not the Christmas bonus that's your compensation at work or whatever. It's not the good grade at school that's your compensation. Guess what? It's the inheritance that we will receive from God one day when we work for Jesus Christ and we serve him to be well-pleasing to him and consequently to our masters. He is the one that rewards us. And there is, amen, you can clap to that. You can clap. Because that's the reality. So many Christians are in their work or at school or going through the motions, just mediocre. So many churches are just mediocre, just doing things so poorly, not seeking to be well-pleasing. When we can be excellent, let's be excellent for the Lord. When we can do things well, let's be well-pleasing for the Lord, because he is the one we serve ultimately. And because he is the one who rewards us ultimately. That means really, you're not looking over your shoulder to see if your boss is looking or if your teacher's looking or if your parents are coming into your room. You're not doing that at all because you are diligently seeking to be well-pleasing because you understand God is there. Jesus is always there and he's with me. And he will compensate all of us who work for him, saved by his grace, with the inheritance of eternal life. If you embrace these two things, tomorrow morning, Monday morning, well, tomorrow's a holiday. You're off tomorrow, Tuesday. Tuesday morning, you get to work, and you seek to understand that you're really serving Christ and that your reward comes from Christ. Oh, man, watch out. You're going to work hard. You're going to work with excellence. You're going to be well-pleasing. And you're not going to worry what people think about you. You just worry what God thinks about you. And as you seek to be well-pleasing to God, you will be well-pleasing to the authority figures around you. Amen? Amen. When under authority, I must demonstrate not only submission instead of resistance, excellence instead of mediocrity. But thirdly, jot this down, when under the authority of another, I must demonstrate respect instead of arguments. Respect instead of arguments. Notice verse 9. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing. Here it is. Not argumentative. Not argumentative. It really blows me away sometimes. And it's really amazing to me sometimes how many professing Christians are characterized by, why do I have to do that? I did that last week. Why don't you ever ask her? It's not fair. How did you become my supervisor? I have more credentials than you. Always opposing, always resisting, always arguing, always have some kind of strife with the authority in their life. It amazes me how many Christians are in the workplace discrediting the gospel of Jesus Christ in ways they would not imagine. Because it's like resistance and fighting and arguing. That's what it says, not argumentative. Arguing with your supervisor, arguing with your professor as if you know better and pushing back. Oh God, help the church. Help the church. How can the gospel advance when the representation of Jesus Christ is in the workplace and all you do is argue? How can people see the beauty of the gospel? How can people see the glory of Jesus Christ in the pathetic arguing that we do sometimes with our authority? Whether it's a young person with their parent, resisting, arguing. To be argumentative means, literally in the text, to speak against, to talk back, to contradict. It speaks of mouthing off. It's being contentious and disagreeable. And while there's nothing wrong, loved ones, with expressing concerns to an authority, there's nothing wrong with bringing questions or I wonder why you did this, and can you explain this to me? There's nothing wrong with a respectful way of approaching authority, but there's something very wrong with arguing with them. When they make a call and you're arguing and you're pushing back and you're resisting, there's something very wrong. It's not a life that is consistent with sound doctrine. Paul is telling Titus to urge those who are under authority. Listen, remember, very oppressive and unfair authority. He's urging Titus to tell them not to argue, but to be respectful. To be respectful. So here's a question for you. Heart check. Some of us will squirm. If I came with you to work this week, would your reputation at work be one that's always arguing? A decision is made, a change has to happen, flexibility is required, and you're arguing. Would that be your reputation? Or would your reputation be one that accords with sound doctrine? A change is made, I may not understand why it's made, may not understand fully why it's being done this way, but I'm not going to argue. Maybe I'll come respectfully, I'll ask some questions later, respectfully. Your employer is asking some flexibility of you and it's inconvenient. It makes it a little bit hard for you that day. They're arguing. Would that be your reputation? Or would it be submission and respect? God's people ought to be characterized by these things. I wonder how many people are pushed away from the gospel because they're looking at a Christian who's living just a horrific example of Jesus. It's true. That's why God's preparing our church today through this message to be an evangelistic force in this area, in your work, where you touch people that I don't see, where you talk to people that I don't see. You've been trying to get someone to church for weeks, for years. They're not coming, but listen, they're seeing you every day. They may not come to church and hear the pastor preach, but they're watching a sermon on your life every single week. They're watching it when you argue. When under the authority of another, I must demonstrate not only submission instead of resistance, excellence instead of mediocrity, respect instead of arguments. Fourthly, jot this down. When under authority, I must demonstrate honesty instead of pilfering. Honesty instead of pilfering. Notice the text, verse 10. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, verse 10, not pilfering. You know what that means? I didn't know what that means. I had to look it up. What is a Greek word for that, man? Greek is easier than what this means. Pilfering. All right. To put aside for oneself is what it means. And it came to be used of stealing by embezzlement. It refers to stealing in small, seemingly insignificant quantities. Pilfering. Pilfering. You're at work and you're sitting there at the desk and there's this beautiful pen. Beautiful. It belongs to the office. It's like nothing writes like this pen. You've not been able to find a pen like this pen in any store. There's no Walmart that holds this pen. There's no Target that holds it. There's no pen like this pen. And you just say, well, they're not going to miss it. They have a few more. You slip it in your pocket and you go home. Like, it's nothing, right? That's pilfering. You open the filing cabinet or whatever it is, and my stapler at home needs some staples. I just grab a box of staples, and you just leave. That's pilfering. It seems like it's so small and insignificant. I heard someone who worked at a church once, the church office provided Starbucks coffee for the Keurig. This guy would like take two Starbucks coffees home with him every single day. I'm like, that's for the church office, not for you. That's pilfering. That's for the church, not for you to stick in your pocket and take home. You give your wife and your oldest son a Starbucks every morning, go buy it. Go buy it from the store, don't take it from the church office. That's pilfering. That's pilfering. The little K-cups, you know what I'm talking about? Little K-cups. Just stick it in your pocket. Nobody notices. Nobody notices. Right? That's pilfering. And what's required of us is not pilfering. What's required of us is honesty. Or you're sitting at your desk and the boss is out and it's quiet or whatever. And you go out for lunch and you decide that you can take an extra hour. That's pilfering. You're inflating your timesheet. Or saying, you know, I'm filling out my timesheet, if that's what you do, some of you, and 8 hours is what I worked, but let me just put 8.5 or 9. No one will notice. I was here, you know, till whatever. And everyone left, I could just say that I stayed a little longer, right? That's pilfering. And while we laugh, it's true, it's funny sometimes, but in one sense it's funny, in the other sense it's so sad. It's so sad. We should not be that way. Christians should, why? Remember, because Jesus is with us, watching us. Jesus is the one we serve, because he's the one we want to be excellent for. We're not going to pilfer and take things that don't belong to us, even if it's small and seemingly insignificant. Not going to do that. Paul says, not pilfering. That's important. When under the authority of another, I must demonstrate not only submission instead of resistance, excellence instead of mediocrity, respect instead of arguments, honesty instead of pilfering. Finally, when under the authority of another, I must demonstrate, write this down, loyalty instead of unfaithfulness. Loyalty instead of unfaithfulness. Notice verse 10. Bondservants are to be submissive to their masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing good faith. The word faith here is best translated faithfulness, showing faithfulness. The idea is one of loyalty. Some of you may be thinking that this whole list, it sounds like a lot of do's and don'ts, right? Sounds like do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. But listen, remember, it's all rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all compelled by the gospel of Jesus Christ to be these things. We don't do these things to earn good standing with God. We are in good standing with God so that we can live this way, so that we can live in this way such that people around us are impacted dramatically by the witness of our lives. And this is important. This is the whole point here of chapter 2. In these previous verses, Paul is exhorting Titus to tell the people in different categories how they ought to live so that they can adorn the doctrine of God, so that they can make the doctrine of God look as beautiful as it really is. So, verse 10, notice it, verse 10. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. We are to be loyal and not unfaithful in our work so that we can adorn the doctrine of God. We are to be faithful to our authorities. We are to be faithful with the people around us at school or at work or wherever we find ourselves. We are to be faithful people, loyal people, not unfaithful because in that we adorn the doctrine of God. Verse 10 gives us the all-important reason and purpose for pursuing passionately a life of submissiveness and excellence and respect and honesty and loyalty. The final purpose clause ties it all together. This is our reason for living lives that accord with sound doctrine because the gospel is at stake. The word adorn in the text is where we get our English word cosmetics. Cosmetics, what do cosmetics do? Cosmetics highlight the attractiveness of a person, right? That's what cosmetics do. Cosmetics don't make a person attractive. They highlight the present attractiveness of an individual. When it's applied well, when it's applied rightly, cosmetics just highlight and accentuate the attractive features of an individual. That's what cosmetics do. And here the Apostle Paul is giving us an instruction. He says, you got to do all these things. Submit, be excellent, respect your authorities, be honest, be loyal, do all these things because in living that way, you are highlighting, you are accentuating, you are showing the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're showing, you're high. Listen, I don't need to make the gospel beautiful. It's already beautiful in and of itself, but I can damage what it looks like to other people if I don't live a life that accords with sound doctrine. So he says, do all these things essentially. Titus, tell the bond slaves to do all these things so that in all these things they may adorn the doctrine of God. How do people see the beauty of the gospel? They see it in many ways through your life that's lived out that accords with sound doctrine. How do people see the beauty of the doctrine of God and the word of God? They actually see that it changes lives. Like, there's nothing worse than hypocritical living. I'm just telling you. There's nothing worse than that. And there's one thing that the world hates. There's one thing that the world has an eye for. There's one thing that the world will identify in you very quickly. It's when hypocrisy is in your life. And they don't have any tolerance for that. Neither does God. Neither does God's word. That's why to live a life that accords with sound doctrine is so critical because it allows us to adorn the doctrine of God, to highlight the beauty of the doctrine of God, to highlight the magnificence and excellence of the doctrine of God. This Bible changes people's lives. And the way that people can see that is the way that you live and the way specifically in this text, how you respond to authority. So, question for you. At work, at school, at your home, when under the authority of another, is your life highlighting and accentuating the doctrine of God? Or the beauty, excuse me, of the doctrine of God? Is it? Now don't get uncomfortable with the silence. I don't mind this. I want you to think really hard. Some of us right now, our hearts are beating really fast because we're like, man, my life has not. I've been one person outside, one person in my work. Somehow I've divorced my life for Christ from my work, and this just becomes my work, and I just do my work, and it doesn't matter how I speak and what words come out of my mouth and how I respond and how I react. Some of you have been living that way, and it's been detrimental. But listen, if we can make a decision today to live lives that accord with sound doctrine so that we can adorn the doctrine of God, we will begin to see the gospel of Jesus Christ advance in our work, in our schools, in our families. That's the evangelistic strategy of Paul to Titus. He says, the people on the island of Crete need to see the power and the beauty of the gospel. Tell the bond slaves how to act. Tell the others how to act as well. And God's word comes to us and tells us how to live. And we have two options, and only two. We respond to the conviction of God's word, and we repent, and we live for him and apply what we've learned today, or we do the opposite. The former provides a platform for the gospel to advance in ways we never would have imagined. The latter hinders the message of the gospel through our lives. You don't want the message to be hindered, do you? Neither do I. Let's pray together. I'm just going to ask that nobody move around at this time unless you have to move around, but let this time be a time of self-examination. Just you before the Lord. Just encourage each one to think. How do you respond to authority? Perhaps this is a moment for repentance for some in this room. Because there has been a lack of submission, there has been a lack of excellence, there has been simply you just don't care at work, some of us. You just don't care. Or at school. If this is a moment of repentance, then just do that. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, I've been wrong. I didn't see this, and now I see it, and I want to live for you when I'm under authority. God will hear you. God will answer you. God will come to you. He'll embrace you. Maybe you have a real desire to be used by God at work or school or in your family. And this just reinforces to you that you've been walking in obedience and you've been hoping that some people would respond to the gospel around you. Maybe this is a moment to say, Lord, use me at work. Use me at school. Use me when I'm under authority. Use me in the lives of my supervisors and my authority figures. Use me, Lord. Maybe that's you right now. Use my life, God, please. Because at the end of the day, it's Jesus Christ we serve. It's his name that we seek to please. It's his affirmation we want and we need. When you live that way, God shows up powerfully when you're under authority. I pray this church would be full of people who have these characteristics in their lives, and that the testimony and the doctrine of God would be adorned like never before. Father, help us now. Help us now. Help us be a church that is pursuing you and your word and the things you have for us. Help us to be a church, oh God, that has our aim, your glory, and your glory in our work and when we're under authority. Help us, Lord. Would you change us? Change us. Strengthen us in these things, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ.